You may be seated. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Good to see all y'all out tonight. All right, you should have your handout in front of you. So we're going to continue with our teaching on the emotions of a leader. And we're going to introduce to you, by God's grace, the concept that we will continue next week if the Lord directs. Because there needs to be a healthy understanding of the subject that we're going to broach into in the back half of tonight or next week, which is pain management, praise God. And so we have to understand pain and how it applies to us as believers and as leaders in the body of Christ. So let's talk about the emotions of a leader. We'll start with 2 Timothy 1:7. And that scripture is there in front for all of you all. So let's read it together. Ready? Read. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. Power, love, and a sound mind. New Living Translation says power, love, and self-discipline. And so we talked about last week as a brief review that a man has threefold nature. So we see from that scripture reference in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that we pray the God of peace sanctify us wholly. Paul was telling the Philippian church, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body, uses three different Greek words, pneuma, psuche, or psyche, and soma, referencing three different components. And so we said you are a spirit, you possess a soul, S-O-U-L, and you live in a body.
Amen.
You are a spirit, you possess a soul, and you live in the body. Now, we said the soul part of you, the component of your soul, is basically majorly broken down into your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so we have to look at what does the scripture teach us about having how to deal with our emotional well-being. If you don't know it already, emotions are a very powerful part of your life and your makeup. And we often say, you know, people don't do anything unless they feel like doing it. And sometimes that works in our favor, and sometimes it can work in our disfavor. So when emotions are put in their proper place under our control, they can serve us as a blessing. But when emotions control us, they become a frustrating curse. So say this with me. Say, Lord,
help me.
Control my emotions.
By the Word of God.
And the Holy Spirit.
Through my Spirit.
So that my emotions
can serve me
and others
as a blessing.
Amen. Amen. So our life should be controlled by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. They give us the ability to dominate and control our emotions, and that's where you want to be. Your spirit man, as we said last week, should be at the ascendancy or the dominant position in your tripart nature or threefold nature. So your spirit man should be the dominant man. Now, take inventory of your life over the last couple of weeks or even last month, January. Who was the dominant person? See, you are a spirit, you live in a body, you possess a soul. Now, if your mind's not renewed, then your soul will side with your body, and you'll be walking by your five physical senses, and your emotions will sway that way as well. So if you don't feel good, you don't power through pain, problems, pressure. Amen? So having one's emotions under control is a great mark of maturity. See, the deal is that evil emotions are a sin. So that's what we want to suggest and embrace to you from the teaching of Scripture, and they should be treated as such, because we talked about these things at length a little bit last week. And so they should be treated as sin. So one of the biggest areas of emotional management is anger management. And so we saw in the scriptures, Ephesians 4:31-32, and I'll read it, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. So we said three emotions of anger, three different degrees. You know, anger starts off as bitterness. And we said that the telltale sign of bitterness is bickering or backbiting. So when you're backbiting or bickering, you're bitter. That means, you know how it is, the steam pot or the teapot. I usually drink tea in the morning sometimes, and a lot. And we have a little nice little teapot, and that thing starts steaming. So you know when your anger is is boiling up, because you can hear it. Beep, beep, beep. It's saying something. You've lost control of it at that point. Amen? You got to. You're speaking out because you're saying things. Because remember, further voice up, he said, "Be ye angry and what sin not." So, and he was talking about let no eat corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Usually, corrupt communication is preceded by internal anger. Amen. We've all seen it at work and in our neighborhood environments. When people get upset, what do? They cuss, they yell, sometimes they scream, or they talk ugly. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And those are kind of fruits of a root of bitterness. Fruits of a root of bitterness. Now he said wrath and anger, and so we said there's the outward expression of anger. We said which is wrath. That's the thumos. That's the one that quickly blows up, but also quickly subsides. It's the boil over blow up emotion, yelling, screaming, raising your voice, shouting, et cetera, et cetera. And the horrible thing about screaming and yelling is that when screaming and yelling starts, communication stops. And so Jesus said through Paul, by the Holy Spirit, let no corrupt what? Communication proceed out of your mouth. So if you're a yeller, you need to work on it. If you're a screamer, you need to work on it. Praise God. It's been a good journey tonight. Amen. And he said, and anger. Everybody say anger.
Anger.
So this is the hidden emotion. And we said hidden emotion. This is another Greek word, orge, which means the hidden emotion, anger. This is the dangerous one. This is the more vindictive, the vendetta one, the revengeful one, the spiteful one, the one that has an eye toward getting somebody back. This is the one that can last a long time, 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 years, a decade. You can recall stuff, and we've all witnessed people in our life journey that can recall stuff back 15 years ago. I remember when you hurt me. I remember when they did this to me. What's happened? It's there. And it's never been dealt with. And like we've said, even Sunday morning, that unresolved anger will metastasize. That's why he said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Unresolved anger will metastasize. Just a medical term, which like cancer metastasize, right? So it'll get worse. You become homicidal or suicidal. In other words, homicidal, you're going to hurt other people. You're about to kill somebody. Because the Bible says those who operate in hatred, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And there's no life abiding in you. And then, of course, he said suicidal means you hurt yourself. You start exhibiting what we call self-sabotaging, self-defeating behavior. One of the close relationships to that in Scripture is the word iniquity. Self-sabotaging, self-defeating behavior is iniquity in raw form. Amen. And so he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. And so we said, deadly emotions buried alive never die. You got to deal with those emotions. You got to control those emotions. If you don't, you can't anesthetize the pain that you're experiencing. You cannot numb it down. He said, let all. In other words, you got to deal with all of that. Pull it up. Do some internal gardening and weed killing. Praise God. You got to get all that stuff out. And clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. So that means that's a deliberate, intentional action. You got to get all of that out and put all of that out. Put it all that off, excuse me. That's what I say, put it away from you. Put it all off of you. With all what? Malice. So those are three activities or volume levels of the anger that's coming. You know, your expressions get louder and more profound as it goes on. Time doesn't heal this wound in these emotions. Time makes it worse. That's why he gave us a timeline. Don't let the sun go down on this stuff. You mad at your whoever, spouse, family member, whatever, get it resolved. Because it'll be bad. By the time you wake up in the morning, it's a whole lot worse. Amen? Amen. And he said and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has for what? Forgiven you. Now we see in Colossians, it says in Colossians 3:8, good stuff. But now put off all these. Anger, that's the hidden emotion. He said the first thing you should be looking for is I got something hidden down in there. If I got this check mark about somebody. Wrath, that's the thumos. And then malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He said, so it's pretty much the same thing he's been talking about in Ephesians, just to a different church. And so as we continue in the vein of emotions of a leader, let's look at some points of truth that we want to kind of review again. You will produce either emotional health or emotional dysfunction. You will either produce, you will reproduce either emotional health or emotional dysfunction. You got the definition of dysfunction there, and that's not a good thing. And of course, We covered these principles, and we'll just kind of touch on them here. Principle number one, how we handle our emotions will determine how far our abilities will take us. So you look at this illustration. Well, let me see if I can use the... you got it there in your handout. IQ plus EQ plus GQ. Now, IQ is just basically intelligence quotient. EQ is emotional quotient. And GQ is your God quotient. You got to include God in your troubles, trials, and testing times. If you don't, success will be few and far between. So as Christian believers, we always got to include God. We got to bring God, you know what I'm saying? Because he says in Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge, not was. He is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. So when we're in trouble, we need God. We need our Heavenly Father God to be on the scene in present to help us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so we need God to help us. So you can be sharp as a nail, sharp as a tack, have great education, great academia, great mental acuity as far as your ability to retain knowledge and information. But when the devil slaps you upside your head and you get punched in the mouth by a circumstance or a situation that comes up, amen, a painful situation, how is your EQ? EQ is determined by your emotional control in your response to situations, struggles, or stress. Some people can't handle stress. We've heard the old colloquial expression, pressure bust pipes. That's what fear is basically. Is fear is pressure. And that pressure on your mind to not go the way of God, to go the way of that will secure yourself, self-defense, self-control,
amen,
in the sense of being selfish, what I'm saying. If you have low EQ, but you have IQ, that won't equal success. And you'll be wondering, why does that same problem or pain or pressure or that stress still bother me? Some people carry stress about their family members. When they get into a discussion with somebody who's maybe perhaps that relationship is a little bit tenuous And that relationship with that family member could be a parent, could be a sibling, could be a child. And it's tenuous. How do you handle that stress? And a lot of times, if we can't handle the stress, we have low EQ, or as we'll learn later on tonight, you have low pain tolerance. Because you break down every time. They get your goat going, and you blow a fuse, or you blow a gasket. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Principle number two, emotions are contagious. So leaders, you know, we said parents are leaders. Sometimes they're your peers. We're leaders because we're in our place of work as a witness, as a worker for the Lord. So you're a leadership by default because you got to lead the way to Christ. You got to show the way, know the way, and go the way at work. You're not just there just as a peg in a, you know, in one of the line and block charts. You are a leader. Amen. You follow the leader, Jesus Christ. So you share Christ and show Christ. You might be a leader by volunteering at church, whatever you're doing, and in whatever volunteer capacity, you are a leader. Amen. So so what happens is you've got to turn the tide of emotions during crisis, how you respond, how you react, have good EQ. So, and again, turning the energy level and emotional level, we must not turn it lower or negative when we come and interact with others. For example, if we're teaching or exhorting in front of people, I mean, you don't want to take the room and put a wet blanket on it. Amen. Kenneth E. Hagin used to say it this way. He said, the Holy Spirit always wants to move, manifest, even like in prayer. I mean, sometimes if you're leading prayer, if you get a chance to lead prayer, it's tough keeping emotional energy up. Because if you got people that don't want to pray, they just want to park. It's hard to steer a parked car. It's hard to pull a parked car. That's a lot of work. And if you have been praying up here, you know it's tough when you have no support and you had to pull. Amen.
Amen.
So if you're up here leading, you got to have an understanding and appreciation that hey, I got to lead. And bring the energy level up, then the person who comes up next, like for a person doing an announcement or offering, they got to be up there, you know.
Amen.
You got to keep escalating. Same thing with praise and worship. Praise and worship team, you know, they're trying to lead what? Lead us into what? The presence of God. Prepare our hearts to receive what? The word of God. That's the main two objectives of being a praise leader.
Amen.
Praise and worship team. Lead into the presence of God, prepare people's heart to receive the word of God. You're a setup. But if just like a setup act for a, you know, I haven't been to concerts and stuff, but they always say they have setup actors. They have supporting actors on movies. They set up for the main act. What happens if nothing's set up? Then the person with the main act or the main deal has to come in and break up the fallow ground. Amen? Now, if you're in leadership, meaning if you're in volunteership, you're in leadership. In leadership, your responsibility is to bring your energy.
Amen.
Amen? Because that energy is contagious. You can't look like death warmed over, and you can't look like pain is you're in perils of pain.
Amen.
You might be, but you got to understand your pain threshold. We call it, you got to stir yourself up. Amen?
Amen.
Romans 8:11 is still in the scriptures. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. You quicken your mortal body. So sometimes you need to ask the Lord, quicken me, quicken my mortal body. You know, I ask the Lord that regularly, quicken my mortal body, because I don't want to let my body language be bad.
That's right. Amen?
Amen? Because you got to be excited about the Lord. You got to be excited about the word because that's when it works for you.
Amen.
He said, serve the Lord with what?
Gladness.
Well, we serve him by singing to him.
Amen.
And the praise team put out an effort to put songs out there. And it don't take a rocket science and it don't take a crack to train to get you into worship. It shouldn't. if you're a member and you're a leader. Amen. Just looking at the lyrics ought to get you excited. Amen. Forget the genre. Forget the contemporary versus classical versus traditional style. Just looking at the lyrics, you should be excited. I'm praising the Lord. Amen. Man, you ought to be cranked up. Amen?
Amen.
So let's do that Sunday. Amen? Amen. And next Wednesday. When you teach, you know, they say you either commentate from the head or you communicate from the heart. The best leaders are the best communicators. So when you communicate, you connect. What are you trying to connect? You connect with the heart and you live points in your head. And, you know, I'm endeavoring to always improve in that area. Amen?
Amen.
Because teachers teach lessons. Leaders teach people. Because where we're going, when this church grows and expands, we need people to step up and be able to teach others. We call it each one, teach one. Now, we're not talking about evangelism. We're talking about discipleship now, raising people up. So if we say, you don't mind I call your name, Lou, Yolanda, you got a group over your house of new believers. Amen. Let's just say you had 10 people over there. Well, you can't just teach a lesson because we've done that before. We've had faith groups. We've had other groups. And we go judiciously through a lesson, and it's monotone and it's ordinary. And I know Pastor Cynthia's working on that with the children's church. Don't just read the lesson. And we tell the children's church teachers, don't just read the lesson. You got to become the lesson. Because you got to impart your heart to the people. You got to paint a picture for their heart and put a point in their head. Why? Because emotions are contagious. They've got to get the spirit of what you're bringing about, not just the actual points that you're bringing out.
Amen.
Amen. Some things have to be, some things are caught, but some things are taught, but some things must be caught. Number three, emotional rest stops are essential. We talked about Jesus' pattern for personal renewal. Set aside some time, find a quiet place, pray and reflect. Now, you got to know, you got to have an appreciation that if Jesus did that, I need to do that. Amen? And so if you read those scriptures, and so we added in there just some more thoughts along those lines that you got to rest daily. You rest daily. Balance your sleep and rest. Everybody say balance.
Balance.
My sleep and rest.
My sleep and rest.
Dr. Don Cobra said that's the second most important pillar of health besides water. You got to drink lots of water, but you also got to balance your sleep and rest. Now, what does that mean? You got to watch overindulgences, staying up too late. Come on now. Now the traditional good thing is, you know, you binge watch. People binge watch Netflix and all these movies and stuff constantly. Why? They what we call the Bible calls it, Jesus said, called it surfeiting. They're overcharging. You're overcharging your body so you don't rest. And you spent out of balance.
Amen.
Because really sometimes people sleep, but they don't get any rest. Because mm-hmm. They're all charged up with stuff. They always say, don't spend your last hours on video games, because it's going to destroy your rest and sleep. Well, yeah. Praise the Lord. And then you reflect daily. You should have daily developed throne time and thinking time. So what do you think? Think through the problems. Think about the goodness of the Lord. Think about, because you got to have enough pain tolerance to think through your own problems. Think through your own pain. Your throne time must be spend time in the presence of God. Practice the presence of the Lord. With his word in your hand and in your heart, and worship on your lips. Praise God.
Praise God.
Spend time in God's presence. You need to recreate. Get a hobby or a peace-building holy habit that allows creativity and color to restore your mind and your soul. Psalms 23, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Peace is a product of the covenant. So the peace side of it is not to keep just to keep you from getting crazy and going crazy, but it also helps create an atmosphere of creativity and colorfulness. So you see the world as bright as God does. You have a proper perspective on life. That's what recreation or recreation does. You got to ask God, what am I supposed to be recreating in? Amen. And then you need to have retreat monthly and recharge at least twice a year or more. Praise God. Principle number four, emotions should be stepping stones into the spirit. So in other words, don't get mad, amen, and sin. Get mad and channel that anger and energy righteously and do something for God. We see Jesus did that. He was moved with compassion emotionally because he saw the sheep scattered. He taught them one time. Another time he moved with compassion, he fed them. Amen. Another time he was moved with compassion because the sheep were scattered and he saw the weariness of the sheep. He said he healed their sick and cast out devils. Emotion should motivate us to step up in the realm of the spirit. Amen. And so last week we mentioned seven emotional landmines that we must watch and be cautious of. And we see them right there: criticism, pride, unforgiveness, self-pity, fear of failure, rejection, and loneliness. Now let's go into emotional management or things to do. So to maintain healthy emotions in life and ministry and leadership responsibility and reproduce healthy emotions in others, we must develop a godly self-esteem. A godly self-esteem. Notice that I didn't say merely high self-esteem. So godliness, as we have listed there, comes through three areas of our lives. We wrote them out for you. Number one, establishing our core values, determining our guiding principles, meaning the life verses, and the setting of our priorities. So here's the one point of truth. You must establish your core values before the crisis hits, or the crisis will establish them for you. You must establish your core values before the crisis hits, or the crisis will establish them for you. If you just reactive versus proactive, you're going to be in trouble the next storm, the next struggle you face. Amen? These are anchors for our lives in the midst of the storm, because the storms do come. These are non-negotiables. Look at these examples. I believe I was created to know Jesus. I believe I have a God-given purpose in life. And you have to kind of rehearse these regularly and constantly remind yourself that I am here for a purpose. I'm not here to veg away and just waste away with mindless amounts of entertainment. Come on now. And that brings no real lasting value to my life. You were created to know Jesus. You believe you have a God-given purpose in life. God didn't make me for the fun of it. He has something for me to do. Amen. Amen? Now, this is you talking to yourself in a mirror. But you're putting these things in you. You're building your core values. I believe that integrity is always the right way. Now, that DWR means do what's right. I got that from Brother Copeland. I just never forgot it. He said, do what's right. Because it's right, then do it right. DWR means do what's right. Just so you know my acronym. I believe that I have been placed on here to earth to help, benefit, and be a blessing to others. Amen. Everything you do in life, friends, eventually becomes history. But everything you set in motion becomes legacy. Legacy is something you leave generations behind you, people around you. You want to leave a lasting legacy of faith and love for God and love for people. Praise God. Number five, I believe that it's more important to have significance than success. And Brother Steve will tell you, and others will tell you, that the whole world's chasing after this thing called success. You know, my bank balance, my income level, you know, six figures or seven figures, the right kind of job, the right kind of house. They say that's success. But where's the significance? because people are doing things in the music and entertainment industry, but they're living lives of horrible, like, almost like devils. They got a lot of money, they got a lot of fame, they got a lot of fortune, but their lives are horrible. That's not significance.
Amen.
What are you going to leave as significance for your family? So how do you identify these core values? You do it by pursuing and seeking God. You got to talk to God about it. Through your intimate relationship with the Lord, you'll discover your core values. He wants to guide your life. Another way to develop self-esteem is by determining your guiding principles or your life verses. These principles will direct you and keep you on track, focusing on the midst of a changing world in its myriad of choices. Now, I don't have my phone up here, but I have verses in those notes. You know, if you have an iPhone, you have that little notepad or notes. And I have verses for healing, prosperity, and other just wisdom verses and good verses. And I run across them as I'm reading, and I pick it up. I say, oh, let me copy that, put it on my notes. Because what? You want to commit it to memory. And you want to build it into your muscle memory. That I'm just restocking my interior with scriptures that fortify my spirit. And you put it in, just like a computer, you program them in, and then when the pressure's on, they come out. They remind you that this is my guiding principle. This is my guiding verse. You know, Proverbs 3:5, one of my 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all my heart, lean not to thy own understanding. You have to remind yourself that when the devil tries to slap you upside the face, in all your ways acknowledge him. Okay, Lord, I got to remember, I got to talk to you about this. And you'll direct my path. Amen. He shall direct your path. Amen. And so they keep you on track and keep you focused in the midst of changing world with this myriad of choices. Because you can choose to wig out, flake out, go off. Now, setting your life's priorities in the correct order is the final key to building a healthy self-esteem. Now, point of truth. Priorities differentiate between those things who we are to do and those things we're not to do. Make character your quest because integrity guides you through the right decisions. Because you need to make decisions when you're under struggles or stress and pain. Now, General Norman Schwarzkopf said this. This sums up the significance of character. He said, to succeed in life, you need a strategy and character. But if you can only have one, give up strategy. Character should trump everything.
Amen.
Because we said talent will take you to the top, but character will keep you on top. Now, let's go to Romans 1:1. We're doing good on time. Everybody good?
Yeah.
Romans 1:1, we see the example of priorities that Paul always introduces in his letters when he's in some form in this manner, when he introduces it, because he's reminding us of his perspective that he always should keep aligned. And remember, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so this is God the Holy Spirit authoring these words, penning these words to the churches through him. Now, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. So we see 1, 2, 3 things separated into the gospel of God. 1, 2, 3. So there's no filler of scriptures. Everything's meaningful in the Bible. Amen. And so we see the proper prioritization that he puts in every, just about all the letters he introduced where he says Paul. So we see the person of Paul. The person of Paul. Now, stop right there and star asterisk that, because that's what you need to keep at the first priority. Who are you? Now, if you immediately start equaling your identity to your current success rate or your current performance rate, then you're already way off. Because most people ask the question, what do you do for a living? That's what you do. That's not who you are.
Right.
And some people are even embarrassed. I'm a stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home grandma. And they're embarrassed to say, why? Because they lost their identity. Who you are is who God tells you are.
Amen.
Who you are is who you are in Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And then the second one, you see the position of Paul. He said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. This is my position. I serve Jesus. I work for God. Now, most folks won't understand that, but you got to understand my position should come next, and then my performance should call to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, the performance of Paul. So we see the person of Paul, the position of Paul, and the performance of Paul. When we rearrange the order, we experience unhealthy esteem and an identity crisis in our lives. We forget who we are. Now, what's the point of truth about identity? When we forget who we are, we act like who we're not. And that's why Christians will get upset and hold grudges and get in strife incessantly and will be argumentative and mean and nasty and rude. Come on now. And treat people like horrible. And some will even cuss and fuss.
Amen.
Why? They're hurting. They got a wrong self-esteem. The second emotional management thing to do is to develop your spiritual immune system. Everybody say develop.
Develop.
My spiritual immune system.
My spiritual immune
so if you want to maintain your emotional well-being, then you build up your spiritual immune system. So what's the point of truth here? Our spiritual immune system functions in much the same as our physical immune system. It protects us, guarding us against emotional sicknesses and emotional toxicity and contamination that ruin our efficiency, our positive emotional energy, and our effectiveness in life, in loving others, and in leadership. We see the one of my like scriptures in Proverbs, Amplified Classic Version, Proverbs 18:14. A strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble. What sustains you? A strong spirit. Everybody says strong spirit.
Strong spirit.
In bodily pain or trouble. And so that means trouble outside, bodily pain inside. And then, but a weak and broken spirit, who can raise up or bear? That means you got some damage. And hopefully there's some good damage control. So a spiritual ministry contains three significant ingredients. One, the ability to bounce back from failure, because we all going to experience tough times in life.
Amen.
Amen? Now, who in this room has not failed ever? No hands are up, right? We all fail. Everyone makes mistakes, but people with a strong spirit, strong spiritual immune system, learn how to rebound from them. So they refuse to let an act, A-C-T, of failure become an attitude of failure. Now, you can tell when people have an attitude of failure. They think that failure's just expected. What we call it, it's a negative expectation. That means something not going to go right. It's always going to be bad. They always got that sense of negativity that this is not going to work and this is never going to happen. Nothing ever good happens to me. Everybody always forgets about me. Amen. That's an attitude of failure. Number two, a resilience in spite of rejection. Someone in this world is not going to be happy that you were born. Get over it. If they rejected Jesus, they'll reject you. Amen. And then confidence in the midst of crisis. Strong leaders know when to shine in the presence of problems, not the absence of them. Now, when you run from problems, then there is a problem. We say, Houston, there is a problem. We have a problem. All right, point of truth. A strong spiritual immune system is founded on the knowledge of who you are in Christ. So you should be peppering that in on your spiritual devotions consistently and regularly. You should be salt and peppering your daily devotions with who I am in Christ, where you are in Christ, what you have in Christ. If you're not, pick up the salt and pepper of in him, in whom, in Christ, and feed yourself a steady diet of that seasoning.
Amen.
Praise God. Because see, when we agree with and acknowledge what God says about us, we strengthen our spirit. This is an activity, friends, that we must constantly be in. Spiritual exercise. See, because God is more interested in our prayer life than your prayer list. Our prayer list. Amen.
Amen.
What's your prayer life like? And understanding your call helps you remain steadfast in tough times. Point number three, we see that big one. Unforgiveness will deplete your spiritual immune system. It'll make your spirit, and like we said, it will reduce your faith to what? Zero. Now, why is this so important? Because we're going to get into understanding your pain threshold. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 61. That scripture is not there. You can write it down. Isaiah 61, because the Lord was downloading this as we were pre-service prayer. Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3, and I want us to look at that if you can. Look it up with me, because I want you to highlight this. These verses that popped out to me by the Spirit of God, just writing pre-service prayer. So I was writing down feverishly what the Lord was downloading. And then he said this, the Spirit, because I said, Lord, people want to know, why are we talking about pain? Why are we talking about emotions? Big deal. It's a big deal. All right, let's look at this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. I'm reading out of King James. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Doesn't seem like some folks are emotional right there, right? And to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to them that are bound. And then, of course, to proclaim the acceptance of your Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, underline or highlight that circle that word mourn. To comfort how many? All that mourn. To appoint them that mourn in Zion, or just a representation, Old Testament of New Testament church. So appointed them that mourn in the church to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Now, how many times do we see mourning in three verses? Three times. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, mourning is just simply an act of sorrowing, a period of grieving. And so, friends, pain comes to all of us. So we have to understand our threshold. Now, let me illustrate this point to you. Brother Steve, you can help me with the other side real quick. I appreciate it. So let's draw an illustration here. So, thank you. So growth equals change. Now, how many of you want to grow? Everybody? All hands up? Okay, so that means you got change. Now, change equals loss. And loss equals pain. Thus, growth equals pain. I like how Dr. Samuel Chan says it. Pain is the classroom of leadership. Pain is the classroom of leadership. Now, we said it this way when we talk about faith, the snapshots of faith. The first sign that you're in faith is what? Discomfort. Discomfort is a low-level pain. Now, Dr. Samuel R. Chan said this, and I get his leadership little things every Tuesday, Tuesdays with Sam Chan. You know, it's a great thing I get feed into me. But he said, if you're not hurting, you're not leading. If you're not hurting, you're not leading. Now let's turn to Psalms 34. Psalm 34, 19. Now I can quote it, but let's turn there. We won't read it all together. I'm reading the King James, if you follow along with me. 34:19. Psalms 34:19. Ready? Read. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. How many afflictions? Many, many, many afflictions. Now, you don't hear a lot of this teaching in the sugar-coated, you know, everything's nice gospel. And sometimes we even contaminate faith by saying faith is just for getting stuff. We use the three C's, clothes, cars, cribs. I got better clothes, car. I got a new car. I got a nice crib. I got faith. But faith is also for crises.
Amen.
You need faith for crises. Amen?
Amen.
So here's one of the true points, point of truth about this verse, if you're writing in your Bible or if you're writing down. The reality of pain is inevitable. Why? Because Jesus even said it and picked it up in John 16:33. What did he say? In this world you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He went through everything so that we can go through everything.
Yes.
Isn't that good?
Yes.
So we have hope. But the reality of pain is inevitable. You will have painful situations that you and I face, which will play on your emotions. But our response to pain is a choice. Now, there's four responses to pain. You can write these down as the Lord was reminding me of this. He said you can, number one, you can curse the pain. You can curse the pain. This is the responses to pain. You can nurse the pain. Now, leave a space behind curse, because if you curse the pain, you become a blamer. You get mad at everybody else because you are in pain. That means you go off. You blame everybody else. We call it blame transference. The reason I'm in pain because of you. Some parents even tell it, because of your trouble you brought us through, we're in this situation. Okay? You nurse the pain, you become a bruiser. Just like somebody nursing their wound. And they're constantly pulling the scab up and re-afflicting themselves. You bruiser. You bruise yourself. You can rehearse the pain. That means in your mind, you're constantly reviewing old, playing old tapes, playing old videos. You got that flash fry that comes back and kicks in again. So you battle yourself down and beat yourself down with a victim mentality. Now, we as believers are not to be walking around with a victim mentality, but a victor mentality. Because we are victorious in Christ.
Amen.
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 But if you rehearse pain, you'll always be play victim in life.
Right.
You'll be crippled. Because your mentality, what we call, you'll have a scruple of conscience. You'll have a crippled mentality and say, I can't grip the promise of God. And you'll be trying to plea on Pastor Cynthia and I and says, why am I continuing experiencing these problems incessantly? Because you're rehearsing pain.
Amen.
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 When you got to see yourself that I got to go through this,
yes,
which is the third response, which is reverse the pain. So you can curse it, nurse it, rehearse it, or reverse it. And so when you start reversing it, you start to begin by the exercise of your faith in God and in his word. Praise God. Somebody say glory to God.
Glory to God.
Now, connected with this pain, because it's inevitable, we sometimes try to like throw the baby out with the bathwater. We say, well, if I'm in faith, I'll be numb to it or anesthetize the pain. You can't do that. You got to deal with it. You got to handle it. Turn to someone next to you and say, you got to handle your own pain.
You
got to handle your own pain. Ooh, because other people want to, Pastor, take away my pain. I'm not taking away your pain. I got pain too. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So this is also connected to suffering. No, we don't teach on it a lot, but you need to understand it. Now listen to this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Y'all good?
Yes.
Let's turn to Hebrews. A few more minutes. We'll get to a stopping point. Hebrews chapter 2. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit was downloading to me. And I saw it, and I looked it up in the Greek. I said, man, Lord, you're exactly right. Well, he's always right. But, you know, I was like, man, this is awesome, because he brought it up. Hebrews 2, verse number 9. But we see what? Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering. Now, circle, underline that word suffering, of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Sufferings. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Well, Jesus suffered, and we think, well, I don't have to suffer. Yeah, you do. Not sickness, disease. Not poverty and lack. But you do suffer things. Now look at this. Sometimes we quote the first part of this verse, but we don't finish the rest of it. Romans 8:17. Romans 8:17. Everybody look at it. Put your eyeballs on it. Because you might remember how potatoes taste, but you got to look at it. Taste it again. Look at it again. And if children be then heirs. We're children of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Look at this. If so be that we suffer with him. We suffer with him that we may be glorified together. So here's the truth point. No suffering, no glory. Here's how we say it in the natural, in the gym, or in the football team. No pain, no gain. No suffering, no glory. Now, I'm setting you up to understand pain tolerance and pain threshold, because some people have low pain tolerance as believers. They don't want that. That's why they don't grow, because they don't want to change, they don't want to lose, and they don't want to have pain. And they stay the same old whiny baby year after year. Amen. Look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Everybody say, no suffering.
No suffering.
No glory.
No glory.
Now, how many of us want glory? That means we glorify just like Jesus. Well, how was he made the captain of our salvation, the chief, the commander-in-chief of the body of Christ? He suffered. Now, there's many other scriptures on suffering. I won't take the time to go there because of time. But he said in 1 Timothy 3:2, we should, those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Peter talks about suffering as a Christian and not as an evildoer. With the Christian progress and package and program, it comes with suffering. Now, what is this word suffering? In the Greek is the word panthema, which means something undergone, i.e. hardship or pain. Hardship or pain. Everybody say pain. So you got to go through pain. 2 Timothy 2:1-3, verse 3 says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are to endure hardness. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Amen. Now, here's some more points I want to give you about pain. Got it written down here. The longer I avoid a problem, the bigger it generally becomes. If you summon the courage to endure small amounts of pain to do what's right early, you'll avoid larger doses of pain later. Because, see, remember, I got to change. I got to lose. I got to lose something. I got to cut something off. And then I got to endure pain. Handle pain. Amen? Now, you see, that's why people don't want to take on more responsibility, because it's more pain. I don't want to take on that responsibility because it's painful. Amen. Now, you think about that. This is just general numbers. They say there was a quadruple increase in the number of people on Social Security and welfare under the 8 years that our former president was under than previous time, because he opened up a government door that says everybody can get more. Why? Because people don't want to work. People don't want to get paid to go to work.
Right.
It's painful getting up, going to work. And have to be accountable and clock in. through traffic, stay late. But some people get lazy because they like comfort. So there was an additional 45 million people that got on the system. 45 million Americans on the system. Why? Because I don't want to have pain or discomfort. Now, if you need to be, that's fine. But if you don't have to be, we're talking about well-bodied, able people, because the door was opened up wider for the qualifications of this. Second thing we need to understand, that pain is a part of progress. Anything that grows experiences some pain. If you and I avoid all pain, we're avoiding growth. Amen. So often there's a difference between where I am now and where God needs me, wants me to be, is the pain I'm unwilling to endure. So if God says you need to be here, you're behind schedule. If God tells you you're behind schedule, you need to have been doing this. You're delayed in your obedience. You need to make a decision to do it. And if you're delaying, that means I'm unwilling to endure the pain that it's going to take to get there. Because it's going to involve me changing and then losing my time. Because some people are like, I want to watch 4 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours of TV a day. I want to be able to do that. When God says, I need you to pray and study. I need you to read a book. Are you listening to me? I want you to spend more time in prayer. And you said, no, that's too painful. Because my flesh wants to do what it wants to do. Amen. See, doing what's right, no matter how difficult, is a rare trait in life, in leadership, and in ministry. Most choose the easy way route, the less painful, what we call the least path of resistance. We must choose right over easy. Right trumps easy. Amen. God is always faithful. Even when life is hard, God is always working for our good. Pain teaches us to depend on Him. Pain purifies our motive. It keeps us humble and moves us to pray, because you can't handle the pain by yourself. Every person in active leadership feels pain. Amen.
Amen.
And so we must understand that pain is no evil unless it conquers us. Because we think pain is, oh, this is ungodly. But pain isn't the enemy, friends. Pain is not the enemy. The inability and unwillingness to face pain is a far greater danger. In other words, we put our head in the ground and say, it's not there, it's not there, it's not there. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm just going to anesthetize it. I'm just going to numb it down, and I'm going to act like it's not there. Amen. It's there. Now, let's look at this growth paradigm real quick, and then I'll give you a few more answers, and then we'll close here. So here's how the pain will look in real, tangible numbers when we move. Because how many see the church is starting to blossom? Mm-hmm. But see, this is how we as leaders keep it down. Because when you grow, there's what? Change. Well, you can get real comfortable in a hotel. Amen. Amen. Now, it took a little growth because we had to change. We had to start setting up and getting ready and doing all this stuff. Y'all don't mind take 5 more minutes, right? I'll take. And then we're out of that building. That's change. We lost. And there's a little pain because sometimes you can hear, oh, man, I got to set up. So some people start off on fire, excited about the hotel, but then you get comfortable. Get lazy. I don't want to have any more pain. Easton, there's a problem. Then, see, when we transition to the new building, what happens? You know, some may think, well, it's small. Or the growth paradigm is challenged now. If we run out of space or we outgrow it, then we got pain of changing to different services. Or get a new location. So here's a mathematical formula. So they always say this whenever you're in leadership, it looks something like this. So let's just say we got 100 people. They say 10% is what create pain. Number of people. So this is the people. So let's say we grow up to this. We go up to 50. How many people now have pain? And you know what the scripture says? If one member suffer, what happened? We all suffer with it. Now let's say we get to a mega church. 1,000. How many people would be that pain? Some folks can't handle one or two people complaining. And you get 10? Amen. Is everybody seeing this?
Yes.
See, life, business, and ministry, just a few more points, and I'm closing, are emotionally challenging. And our ability to manage these emotions creates boundaries and influence in our lives, businesses, and ministries. Now, there are three biblical illustrations of this. You've got the scriptures there. I'm not going to take time to go through, but I'll give you the points to cover in. To minister people, you must be free from them. If you need people to like you, there will be high levels of disappointments. If you need people to like you, there will be high levels of disappointments. Secondly, illustration, if you need everyone to agree with you, you'll be constantly frustrated because they will not perform, because they'll be yes people, basically. Now, the three laws of ministry, and you know, when we say when you're in a ministry, helps, you're in ministry. Ministry is a contact sport, just like football. You have to absorb emotional hits all the time, and you need to be prepared for them. Unfortunately, Brother Stephen, I saw one of the Patriots players was running around there and didn't know his blind side was there, the receiver. And he ran around in a circle and got hammered. That's what happens in church. You get hit. Amen. And you get hit on the job. Number two, you will play hurt. Now, I quote Cal Ripken Jr., not J.E., but Jr., I mistyped here. He's a baseball Hall of Famer. He used to play with the Baltimore Orioles. He had the longest consecutive games played total in the history of baseball. And then when they asked him, how do you do it? He said, you must learn to play hurt. And you ask players like that. We know the quarterback for the New England Patriots. You know, he played hurt sometimes. Peyton Manning, who's now retired, he had that streak. Played hurt. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you got to play hurt. Some people don't want to play when they hurt. Because I got my little scratch on my pinky. I can't come to church. And then number three, you can't play hurt all the time. There are difficult moments, but there also must be time to heal. So the last point I'm going to give you, and we're going to close, and we're going to pick it up here next week. Ministry grows to the level of your pain threshold. If you can't take the pain of others and people being different than you and people being diverse with their giftedness than you, then you always keep your department minute, because I can't take the pain of people being different. And we get this old adage, if I want things to get done, I'll just do it myself. And that's one of the sins of leadership, because we never delegate. Just stand to your feet. Praise God. Y'all get something?